So one of the things I do each week is I plug in the theme of our passage or sometimes even the text into a search engine, and I look for images. If people created images about this, and what I usually, and I usually go to Bing because they handle images better than other people, but what I usually get is 50% of it is completely irrelevant to the topic, and then 20% of it is completely inappropriate, and then 30% of it is just insipid. It's just like, ooh, it's just like, it just doesn't work. And then there's usually one or two that I'm like, oh, okay, there's some aesthetic quality behind that. There's some thoughtfulness in that. Okay, fine. Well, this week, I plug in love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And there was a ton of stuff. There was much more than ever there normally is on these things. But it was really weird stuff. So one of them was a picture of Frank Sinatra saying, alcohol is the enemy of humanity. But someone said, love your enemies. Don't let your kids hear about that one, because they might run with that in weird direction. And then there was a rapper, I'm totally into the rap scene, Don Killa, who said something like, love your enemies and hate your friends, because your enemies stay the same and your friends are always changing. And then there's the traditional approach to this was, love your enemies, but keep your guns oiled. And then Marilyn Manson, I'm totally into Marilyn Manson, said, if we're supposed to love our enemies, doesn't that denigrate love to some different category? In other words, he's saying that if you take seriously Jesus' words to love your enemies, then it's going to distort love into something else that I don't think it is. And so it's just very interesting to see all of these different kind of takes on Jesus' words. They're very controversial. But what I think is going on is these words only fit in one story. Right? Just like the ring, a ring that makes you invisible, it only fits in one story. Right? You try to plop that into like Goodfellas or something, and it just doesn't make any sense whatsoever. Or into Frozen, right? Doesn't make any sense. It only fits in one story. I think Jesus' words here only fit into one story, and that's part of the reason why they're so controversial. So I want us to, this morning, talk about what makes sense in which story, why is this Jesus' command, and how can we resemble our true Father? So we haven't done this for a long time, but I think this is one of those passages that we need to talk about together. And so after my words, hopefully we have enough time for us to interact, because this is just one of those nuclear passages. And so it's the sum of what Jesus has been saying in chapter 5, of when he's been saying, you've heard it said, don't commit murder, but I say you don't even get angry. And this is the pinnacle and kind of the summary. It's hard, but let's depend on God's Spirit to lead us. So let me read our passage for us and pray for us, and we will dive in with which story this relates to. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Our Heavenly Father, you are perfect, and yet we're so far from perfect that we don't even know what to do with this passage in some ways. but it is your good word to us, and you are compassionate and present to teach us. And so we just beg of you, Lord, would you instruct us? Would you pour out a full measure of your Spirit upon us? Would you help us to understand Jesus' words and Jesus' intent? And would you give us the strength of your Son, Jesus, to understand and to do this? And we ask this in your name. Amen. So what story does this fit into? Here's the story. There was a creator. He had always existed. There never was a time when he didn't exist, but he created. And he created beautiful, gorgeous creation. It was sensual and attractive and aesthetic and pleasing and wonderful in every sense. And he created human beings to be his son, his adopted sons, his created sons. And everything was good for a time until they trampled on his sonship. It was their fault. Someone else pushed, the evil one pushed them to the edge, but they're the ones that took the step. And they knew what they should do, but they did not follow. They knew what they should do, but they did not honor him. And so they trampled on his sonship, and they were cast out. And what did the Creator do? He still did good to all. He poured forth his Son upon all. Some of them were very evil, some were less evil. Some were occasionally good, others were less often good. But he gave his Son, his shining bright light and warm Son, to everyone. And he gave his reign to everyone. He didn't choose. He was kind and gracious and gave to them. He would look down and see them. These over here are, they're only kind to those who are kind to them. And he thought, that's not the way I ever wanted things to happen. And over here, these, they bless those who bless them. That's not what I wanted to happen. But still, he was kind to all. But his purpose wasn't just to be kind. His purpose wasn't just to give good things and to have them ignore him when they gave good things, but then complain when darkness came in. That wasn't his intention. That wasn't his desire. His desire was for sons, was to have a family, to draw people in, to experience him and his family relationally and to be characterized by who he was. So at a certain moment, at the certain time, he sent his one and only divine Son to reopen that path for sonship, the one that had been trampled, to reopen it and to draw them into relationship with him, that they might be sons. And as he did that, and he called many into sonship with himself, he still shined the sun and gave the rain until a later time. He was patient and he delayed and waited patiently and forbeared, although he had set a time eventually to deal with the enemy. So I think that's the story that this passage fits into. I don't think it doesn't fit into the Frank Sinatra passage or the Marilyn Manson passage or the rapper passage. It makes a whole bunch of dissonance in any other story. It's not a national defense story. Like some people will say, some of those little signs also say on the web would say, when Jesus said, "I love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you," I think he meant don't kill them. Well, that's probably true, but this isn't a national defense story. This is a very particular, unique story. And you see, it is, first of all, it's a reflexive story. Reflexive story. Because we were his enemies. That's what the first quote on the bulletin says in Romans 5. "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." So you see, our story is that we were enemies, but We were drawn to himself anyways and reconciled and saved and loved. So when he calls us to love our enemies, it's really just living out the story that we've been called into. And so also with sons, you notice that last week we looked at this passage that kind of broke out down into little bullet points. This is more of a story passage. Right? Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who's in heaven. Sons means characterized by your Father in heaven. And again, it's reflective because in Galatians 4 it says, you were far off, but when the right time came, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law so that they might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent his Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So he's made us to be sons, and we're supposed to act like that. We're supposed to put on the character of our Father because we've been drawn into the family. And we were far off, but now all of a sudden, our status has been changed so utterly, so completely, that we're to call him Abba, Father. We receive his Spirit, and we're even heirs because we belong to the family that much. So this command is here because it's a reflexive story. We've received, and so live out of what you've received is part of what's happening. It's also a patient story, right? God had the right to, as soon as they trampled on his sonship, to judge them and to judge the enemy. But that's not what God decided to do. He was patient. And so I think a parable later in Matthew that connects back into this is the parable of the field. Right? There's the owner of the field scattered the good seed all over the place, but the servants come back later and say, someone came at night and scattered weeds also in the midst of the field. What should we do? The weeds are coming up and the wheat is coming up. Should we tear out the weeds? No. Let it all go. Because otherwise you're going to rip out the wheat if you tear out the weeds. And so let it all go until the end. And then I will judge the enemy that sowed the wheat in the first place, and I'll gather up the wheat and we'll gather up the weeds and we'll get rid of that. So I'll judge the enemy that sowed the weeds, and we'll gather the wheat into my barn. So this is a very patient story. God has a purpose to delay judgment until the very end. And so he's asking us to live in that story, where if he's delaying judgment, we delay judgment just like him, because we're trying to be his sons. We're putting on his characteristics. This is it's a very unique story. It's not a traditional story because he says, love your enemies, right? Every traditional culture in the world says, hate your enemies, right? Avenge your enemies. Like, you killed someone from my tribe, we have to kill someone from your tribe, right? Every traditional culture in the world says, hate your enemies. And I just, thinking through this passage and last week's passage, you know, where you're watching TV and you're like, you find yourself rooting for the good vigilante, right? The person who gets attacked, but they stand up and they beat the attacker down, right? Or like I mentioned last week, Ender's Game. There's a certain part of us that cheers for Ender because, yeah, he puts the bad guys down. That's kind of traditionalism in our thinking. It's ingrained in us so much, but Jesus is saying, you've been called into a different story. I want you to live differently. It's a unique story. It's not a liberal story, because he does say there's evil and there's good. There's just and there's unjust. This story doesn't mean God just said, oh, you're all good. You're all okay. Everything's cool. We'll just get along nicely. No, God sees there's good and there's evil. There's just and the unjust. He's not throwing those categories out. He's just delaying. It's not a Democrat story. It's not a Republican story. It's really a Jesus community story. Because you can't tell in English, but in The original language, when it says, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, it's singular, your. It's you. You. It's just one person, your enemy. But when he switches and says, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, it's plural. It's plural you. It's like, it's this, my community, my people, the people that are following me, all you, all y'all, this is how we're going to live. You're following after me, all those that are putting their faith in Jesus, then this is a Jesus community thing. It's not a personal, like, well, I don't like that person, and they were mean to me. And no, it's you set aside your personal, and you follow Jesus in his community. So this is it's a very special story. It's a very special command for a special people. We have to ask, is this the story? Are we in this story? Is this our story? Do we embrace, yes, I realize I wander away from this story and I've got other stories in my head, but this is the story. This is where life is. I want this story. Or maybe even say, well, how do I get into this story? It's as simple as repentance for how I wanted to kill my enemies and justify myself, and faith and belief in Jesus that he's the one, when I was an enemy, he saw me and he loved me and he drew me to himself. That Jesus came and laid down his life, the divine son, so that I could be a son and a daughter. And the Bible always uses sons because in the first century, a son was so much more valuable than a daughter, right? The daughter didn't inherit everything. The son inherited. And so it uses the more intense language of sonship, of being drawn into the family so that we can call out and call God Abba Father. Is this our story? Is this the story you want to live out of? Do you have competing stories in your head of, no, I think I'd rather live this other way, or I'm in tension between these stories? This is the pinnacle of chapter 5 and all these Jesus fulfilling the law for us, and he's calling us into his story. This is a hard command to follow, but if we're in his story, if we choose his story, he will show us and work it out in us. So why does he want us to live in this story? Why does he want us to live like this? Right? He wants us to, so that we might be sons of our Father in heaven. He wants us to live out our full identity, to live in the characteristics of who God is himself. He wants us to, not to earn being sons, but to live forth the reality he has given to us. And then, it's also, he wants us to live this because he wants us to remember God is doing this very thing. Right? God is, in a sense, loving his enemies, and he's praying for those who are persecuting him. He's being patient. And so he's calling us to be like he is himself. So you can't just say, well, that's Jesus. Jesus loved his enemies. He was Jesus. He was God. I can't do that. It's a call to, if you're in the gospel story, to pursue that. Not to kind of make excuses and say, well, I'm not as great as Apostle Paul was. No, it's a call to, if you're in this story will reshape us and enable us. The story empowers us to be like our Heavenly Father, and Jesus is calling us to that. So we are in his story. We're not in another story. We're not supposed to. In 46 and 47, he's contrasting it and saying, don't live like that other story where you only greet those who greet you, where you're only kind to those who are kind to you. He uses the word tax collector and Gentiles as kind of just code for the most base kind of thing. Don't live like the Bart Simpson story, right, where you just like, whatever, out for me, and it's whatever. No, that's the Bart Simpson, perhaps, is the tax collector of the modern day. Don't live in that story. Live in the story that our Heavenly Father has for us, has called us into already. So then, how do we do this? How do we love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us? So first, the first step is we have to realize the gospel reality that has taken place. We have to remember, and I really was an enemy. I was as full-blown enemy as there can be. And yet I've been drawn near and saved and loved and adored because of what Jesus did for me. So we have to reflect on that. I was an enemy, but I'm not anymore. It's amazing. I'm a friend. I'm a son. I wasn't a son. I was cast out. I was an orphan at the very best, but I've been drawn in to be a son. We need to just reflect on that to make sure we feel that the full weight of that. Perhaps it means the Romans 10 or the Galatians 4 passage. You read that every day for a week or a month until you start to sense what's really has taken place. We have to reflectively pursue the reality of the gospel that we were enemies, but now we're sons. We were far off. We were shaking our fist at God, and now we're so deeply loved. But the next thing we have to do is we have to make use of gospel comfort. Right? We have to realize that we get attacked by people and we might consider them enemies. We get persecuted. But we have to realize that there is comfort in the gospel, in that deep love that God has shown for us in Jesus to soften our emotions, to speak to our minds, to heal us. We have to realize that there are resources there through prayer and reflection and meditation and asking for God to change us. Right? Because it's not a gritting of the teeth, like, you're my enemy, but I'm going to love you. Right? It's not some fake switchy thing, right? It's not some, remember this whole thing, the whole chapter 5 has been about external and internal, right? Don't commit murder in the external, but don't even hate, don't even be angry in the internal. So this can't be like just in the external, like, I love my enemy, but I say I love him, but I still kindle this bad intentions for them. No, that just won't do whatsoever. So we have to have God heal and soften and change our heart, even if terrible things have been done to us. Gospel reality, we have to reflect on gospel comfort. We have to also remember gospel mission. Right? That God is going somewhere in this story. The story won't continue on forever like this, but right now we're at the time when the wheat and the weeds are both growing together, and it's what God wants at the moment. There will come a time when he destroys the devil, the evil one that pushed Adam and Eve to the brink. He'll destroy sin and weeping and cursing and all matter of evil. But it's not that time yet. And so right now God is on mission still, even though sometimes it seems like, Lord, come quickly because it's just weeds are everywhere. No, he has things in control. We have to believe he's on mission. He's leading us along in the story. The story doesn't continue forever like this. There is an end. We have to trust him. We have to say, what's my part right now in this story? How do I live out my place in the narrative? But we also need to reflect on love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. That means prayer is very special. It's in parallel with love. Love your enemies, and it doesn't just say love your enemies and think nicely about them, but actually pray for them. So I think if we're struggling, how do I do this? I think maybe the first step is we try to get to a place where we can pray for those who have hurt us. So use your gospel comfort, use your gospel reality, but get to the place where at least you can start to say, Lord, what I oftentimes pray is, Lord, would you bless them with righteousness in Jesus? Right? Would you do good in their lives through Jesus? Right? So righteousness in Jesus is the greatest thing you could possibly gift someone. So Lord, would you do that in them? And if, I don't know, if you want to bless them with all other kind of stuff along the way, that's great too. But this is what's most important. So it's not praying for them apart from Jesus. It's not praying for them apart from spirituality, but it is praying the best things for them, the very best thing for them. So I think this is an opportunity to think about what am I praying about? We said prayer is one of our themes this year. What do I pray for myself about? What am I praying for my family about? But also, let me start a category of how do I pray for my enemies? Or how do I pray for those who have persecuted me? You know, it's interesting, at the very beginning in the Beatitudes of chapter 5, Jesus says, you are blessed if you are persecuted. Right? If you are following me, if you're persecuted because of my name, you're blessed. That's kind of the beginning of this story, but now he's actually saying, I want you to pray for those who are persecuting you. Right? Jesus is calling for movement from realizing, oh, I've been persecuted, but that place is actually, you're blessed if you're persecuted for my name. But it's almost like he's called us into the mission. I want you now to be praying for those who are persecuting you. So, nitty-gritty, maybe you put down one person's name that's persecuted you or has been your enemy, and this week, one way or another, you pray God's righteousness in Christ for them. You pray for them. But so this story is our Father who created us has drawn us back after we trampled his sonship. And the Galatians 4 passage says he has given us his Spirit. He's put his Spirit upon us. That's so awesome. But this is also a very Jesus-centric passage. Because it was interesting, I was looking up some of these other words. You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. This Jesus doesn't want us ever to hate, does he? There's a place, it's at the bottom of your bulletin, Luke 14. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned to them and said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. This is also a very Jesus-centric story. We are to love Jesus more than our father, brother, mother, wife, children, even self. So much so that he puts it in terms of should hate these people. It's startling against this. Do not hate your enemies, but I want you so focused on me, so following me, so part of my people that it looks like you hate your mother and father compared to how you love me. So this is a very Jesus-centric story. But as we reflect on it, I was an enemy, but I was drawn near. I was so far off, but I'm a son, I'm an heir. I get to call God Abba Father. Those are the things that enable me to follow Jesus, to realize this, to step forth and love Jesus more than anyone else, even love him more than myself, and to seek to follow him and also loving my enemies and praying for those who persecute me. So let's live in his story with his resources, with the Father's love, the Spirit's comfort, and Jesus as our leader, leading us forth. And let's seek to love our enemies because he's asked us to, because that's what makes sense with living inside his story. Father, we ask that you would give us both warmth and conviction in our hearts to follow you in this passage, that you would give us ideas and sense and practical steps to follow you, that you also would pour out your Spirit upon our will and our desires and our choosing, that we would choose to live this way, because that's what you are calling us to. And we ask all this in the strength and the glory of Jesus.